Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
Last week, we looked at chapter 6 and saw how God declared the coming judgment and his salvation as well for Noah's family. And why were they saved? Because it said Noah found grace in the eyes of God. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Noah was a man who worked his tail off, but even Noah was saved by grace, not by works. We also saw Noah's faith lived out in his obedience. What an example, right? As we saw God command him how to build the ark, Noah was faithful to do all that God said. His faith was lived out in his action. And get this, guys, he spent 100 years of his life building the ark. It took him 100 years to get this giant ark built out of timber, out of pitch. And tonight what we're going to see is the great flood that finally came. Noah spent 100 years of his life building a giant box that would float in water that wasn't there. Noah preached the coming judgment of God for 100 years, a judgment that would be in the form of rain, which had never happened yet. It had never rained yet, but this was Noah's message to the world. Noah preached salvation by getting on this giant wooden box. That was the salvation Noah preached. Understand, to the rest of the world, it would have sounded ludicrous. It would have been ridiculous to hear this man who looked crazy building this pretty sweet boat. I mean, if it lasted, it wasn't a boat, but more of a box shape to last that storm. Must have been quite a sight to see. But to hear this coming judgment and salvation by getting on this man's ark must have sounded crazy. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's very similar to us. People look at you and me who believe in the gospel and who hopefully preach the gospel. And they think, that's crazy that a man named Jesus of Nazareth 2,000 years ago died on a Roman cross, and that somehow saves the world of sin and hell. And I want to tell you, that does kind of sound crazy if you don't get the big picture. But guess what? Just because it sounds crazy doesn't mean it's not true. It is the truth. The truth of salvation is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was nailed to a cross, not haphazardly, not randomly, but according to the scriptures foretold about the Messiah, and has died for the sin debt of the world. Yeah, it sounds crazy, but it's so true. It's the most important truth that is out there. Just because something sounds crazy doesn't mean it's not true. And guess what, guys? Just because God's promise has not come to pass doesn't mean it won't. We wait and we wait and we wait, and sometimes we think, will God's word come true? Will God's promise come to pass? And it will. There are many awaiting God's salvation, including us. Salvation from this crazy world. Salvation from our own sin nature. And guys, one day it will come. I promise you, deliverance from God is coming. It is. Just because it's delayed doesn't mean it won't happen. And there's a world full of scoffers who say the Lord delays his coming. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus promised he'd come back. But the Bible tells us God is not slack concerning his promise to return, but he's patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And all those scoffers out there will be surprised too when he does finally come. And guys, it might be sooner than you think. In fact, the generation who sees the coming of Christ, though should be looking for it, won't expect it. It'll happen quick. And it could happen perhaps even before the end of this teaching. How cool would that be? Right? Lord, I pray for that. Lord, Maranatha, right? Come, Lord Jesus. So as we read this account, guys, understand that just as sure as the flood finally came and the salvation and vindication of Noah finally came, think about the vindication of Noah. For hundreds of years being mocked, being denied, rejected. He saw no converts. And on that day when the door shut and the flood came, it was his salvation and it was his vindication. Will you be vindicated when Christ comes back? Will the people around you think, wow, He told me of this coming king. And I used to make fun of him. Will there be any vindication at all? Is there any mockery for you today? If there's no mockery for you today, there'll probably be very little vindication for you when Jesus comes back. That's why Jesus said, "He who is ashamed of me before man, I will be ashamed of him." But as we proclaim him, as we profess him to those around us, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. Jesus will proclaim us in front of the great assembly, he says. That day of vindication eventually came. The day of judgment eventually came for the rest of the world. And that's what we see here in these next two chapters. So let's hop right in. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Again, God saw the righteousness of Noah acted out through his obedience. His faith had action. He says, "Take with you 7 pairs of unclean animals." All clean animals. 7 pairs of the clean animals. Now, what's interesting about this is there hasn't been any distinction up until this point regarding clean and unclean animals. It could be Moses recording this for us and assuming we know the future meaning of clean and unclean. Or it could be the fact that there was a distinction made when God created the animals where he said livestock, creeping things, beasts of the field. The livestock would have been the domesticated animals, the animals that people would eat and have around in their farms. And so it seems like both cases are true. The sacrificial animals were also the domesticated animals, were also the animals that would be eaten. And so what's cool here is God says, "I want you to bring extra of these clean animals. I want you to bring extra because I'm thinking ahead for you, Noah." God is thinking about the provisions for Noah, and I love this about God. He takes care of us. He wants Noah to have plenty of livestock, to be able to propagate his livestock, to have food to eat when the ark lands, and the clean animals were set apart for sacrifice. So God is making provisions for Noah to be able to worship God. I prayed the verse earlier, but it says in 2 Peter that God has given us all things that we need pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us according to by glory and virtue. When we know God, when we know who God is, we receive the information we need to live life as he desires us to live and to worship him. All things pertaining to life and godliness. And I love that he's thinking of Noah. It says the male and his mate and pair of animals that are not clean, the male and his mate. And 7 pairs of birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in seven days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. Every living thing, the original language there, can be translated all existence. It's talking about everything that's alive on earth. In other words, this is not a regional flood. It is a thorough judgment of a global flood, annihilating all existence with the exception of that which was saved on the ark. He says in verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. What I love about the example of Noah is that he persevered. Noah was a man of faith and a man of action, but he wasn't a man of burnout. He didn't work himself out of faithfulness. Like Noah continued to serve God through the difficulties. He continued to serve God when it wasn't convenient for him, right? And I love his example of faithfulness through the difficulty and through the waiting. Galatians 6:9 tells us, "Don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we don't lose heart." You guys know that when you're serving God, it can be discouraging. Do you realize when you're serving God, you're right where the enemy does not want you to be, and so he's going to try his best to discourage you. Oh man, you're not worthy of that position. God's not using you. You're not effective. Why are you even trying this? Why are you even doing that? Satan will try to discourage you, to keep you from doing the work of God. It just comes with the territory. If you're going to serve, you're going to deal with discouragement. You're going to deal with that feeling of fruitlessness. But Paul says in Galatians, don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season, what does that mean? It means when God says it's time, in God's timing, you will reap. But there's a catch. You'll reap if you don't lose heart. If you are serving God faithfully and you're like pedal to the metal, you know, all in this sprint, and you start to get discouraged, don't lose heart. Because in time, you will see good. You will see fruit. You will see God using you. He'll confirm to you that he's using you. And I want to remind you guys that the Christian walk is not a sprint. It's not a sprint race. It's a marathon. You need to be concerned with finishing your race. Faithfulness is what God is concerned with. And Noah is that picture of faithfulness. 100 years just working and working. And then preaching and being rejected. But in due season, he saw God move on his behalf and vindicate him. Don't grow weary. Verse 6. It says, Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. I love how God is concerned with our family. God wants to save your family, not just you. And he wants to use you, especially you men. God has, as we've talked about before, God has called you to be a spiritual authority. You have been given tremendous influence, whether you realize that or not. But all it takes is one individual in a family to catch on fire for God. And God's desire and intention is to spread and to save that family, to save that household. Like the Philippian jailer, who Paul said, salvation has come to this house, to this whole household, through that jailer who received Christ. Verse 8, of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds, and of every thing that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. So, 100 years are done. He finishes the ark. God says, it's time to get on. It wasn't until 7 days later that the floodwaters actually came. And what I felt the Lord was speaking to me through this whole process with Noah, it was a reminder that the salvation process for Noah, it wasn't a hurry-up job, was it? God wasn't like, just chill out, Noah, just sit on your hands and wait, and man, on that day comes, you'll get up, and I'll tell you to hurry when the time comes. It wasn't like that. It wasn't something Noah had to act in haste to receive his salvation. It was a long, slow process whereby Noah chose to be in God's salvation every day for 100 years. Every day, Noah chose the salvation of God. Noah chose faith. Noah chose the sanctification process. And true salvation equates to a sanctification, a daily walk with God. And Jesus has commanded us to have the same kind of faith. That we would, in our faith, be ready and watching for Christ's return. That we would be active in serving him every day. Are you active in serving Christ? Or have you sat back with the rest of the world and you just kind of got your Jesus card in your back pocket waiting to pull it out in case of emergency? That's not the model of salvation that God has given us. In fact, Jesus was very clear regarding those who are saved and how they will behave. There's the parable of the 10 virgins, where Jesus said that there were 10 virgins awaiting the bridegroom. And he said 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were wise. The wise virgins took oil in their lamps. In other words, they were ready for Jesus to come at any moment. They were ready for Jesus to come in the very middle of the night, so they had extra oil. Not just before bedtime, but they had oil to have to get up in the middle of the night and join the procession of the bridal party. So they were prepared, they were watching, they were diligent, ready for the coming of the bridegroom. The 5 foolish ones, however, did not take oil in their lamps. What that equated to was them thinking, hey, he's probably not going to come tonight, and he's probably going to come down the road, so we'll just wait, we'll put it off, we'll just go to the market if we need to get some oil later. And guess what? The bridegroom came that night. And when the time came to wake up, the foolish ones didn't have oil. They couldn't join the procession. The wise ones lit their lamps and joined the procession and entered into the wedding feast. The 5 foolish went their way and had to purchase oil. By the time they got back, they tried to knock on the door to get in the wedding feast. And the bridegroom says to them, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. That's a scary thought. If you were to lay down that night with these 10 virgins, you'd have thought all of them were saved. All of them were going to the wedding party. But the pretenders, Jesus is like, I never knew you. He tells a similar parable of the wise servant and the foolish servant. He said the wise servant, when the master's return home was delayed, he remained faithful, serving, at his post, doing his job, taking care of his chores, ready so that any moment, if his master were to come home, he would find his house in order, he would find his servant doing what he was supposed to be doing. And it says when the master came home, the master put on his servant clothes and served his servant. But the foolish servant said, the master's not coming anytime soon. And he got lazy. He began to eat with gluttons and drink with drunkards and beat his fellow servants. He began to do all the things that he knew God didn't want or the master did not want in his life. And the master came at an hour he did not expect. Again, this is a person working under the master's roof. You would have thought, surely, this is a person who is tight with the master. When the master came in return and found his foolish servant doing what he was doing, he said, cut him in pieces and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Scary, scary words from Jesus. And the point I'm trying to get across, guys, is salvation is not just knowing what to do in case of emergency. Does that make sense? That Jesus card, that's not what salvation really looks like when it manifests in your life. Salvation is dwelling in the safety of God's will before rescue is even needed. Salvation is abiding in Christ. Let me say that again. Salvation is not just knowing what to do in case of emergency. It's dwelling in the safety of God's will before rescue is needed. That's how true salvation manifests. And those who have that, like Noah had that. Noah was busy building the ark, trusting in God's salvation. And when the day came to get in, guess what? He didn't have to think twice about it. He was ready for it. It was just a natural reaction to the events. And so too, you, busy serving God, you don't have to worry about, oh man, am I going to be in the right place at the right time when Jesus comes back? You will be right where you're supposed to be if you're serving God, if you're busy, if you're a wise servant, if you're born again, if salvation has truly come to your heart. And then verse 10 also tells us it took a week for them, when God said, get on the ark, it took a whole week for Noah to get all the animals on, to get everything in place, which is another interesting thing. If you think about this, the world had a week to watch Noah load up the ark. They had a whole week to get on board. It was like a grace period before the judgment of God came. And we live in a day and age that's very similar to the week prior to the flood, don't we? Our ark is finished. The ark is done. The work of Jesus Christ upon the cross is finished and complete. Anyone who desires to enter into salvation, into the ark of Christ, can enter in. We who are saved are like Noah. We're busy trying to get people on the ark. And we have this window of time that is called the church age in the scriptures, whereby people are saved by grace through faith. It's a very amazing time. The new covenant, the church age. But the day will come when judgment will finally reach this earth, and it won't come a day too soon. Like when the flood came, it didn't come any earlier. God made sure to wait until Noah was finished getting everybody who was going to be on the ark and in place. And God knows the number of those who will get saved in the grace period. Do you guys realize that? Like he knows the very last person out there to put faith and trust in Jesus and get saved. If you're not saved, you might be holding us up. Like, get saved tonight, please. So get saved, and we might be able to go home, like, tonight. But think about that. There is a number that God is waiting for. And then, bam, when that last person is saved, it happens. Just like we see here in the flood. Verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heavens were opened. Now, we don't know for sure what calendar was being used. We can't really pinpoint the day according to our calendar. But what is very clear here is that it happened on that day, on the same day. So, in other words, when the judgment finally came, it came sudden and rapidly. It wasn't a drizzle that started and went on for a few weeks and kind of picked up. It happened, bam, like that. It was a sudden and thorough judgment. And again, Jesus says it will be like that in the last days. Matthew 24, if we get the scripture up, it says, verse 37, "For as were in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. It was business as usual until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." It's going to happen quick. It's going to happen rapid. Jesus says, "I come quickly." That doesn't mean he's going to come a short time after he left. It means when he does come, it will be a fast thing. It will be a fast thing that takes place. Verse 12, "And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark." That tells me that Noah was a healthy spiritual leader. Like his family followed him, right? "And they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, and every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went as God had commanded them. And the Lord," this is what I want you to notice, verse 16, "and the Lord shut him in." The Lord shut them in. The idea here is that when the judgment came and salvation was needed and necessary, when the wrath of God was going to come, God was the one who made sure Noah was safe. God was the one who shut Noah in. It was like God had the authority over this door. Noah wasn't saved by his works. Noah wasn't saved in trusting in his own abilities. It was God who shut Noah in and made sure he was safe. This also tells us, as God had the authority of the door of the ark, that meant he had the authority of who entered. That meant he had the authority of when that door would shut. In fact, Jesus himself said, "I am the door," right? No man can enter into the kingdom, into the sheepfold of God, except entering through me. And what we see here is that it's not up to us who's saved. It's not up to you to determine who's saved and who's not. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the one who allows people in and out. It's not up to us to determine when people can no longer be saved. God is the one who shuts the door. God's authority is the one who has the authority to save, and only God has the authority to bring judgment. It says in Revelation, I think he's talking to the church of Philadelphia, Jesus is, and he says, "Behold, I'm the one who opens a door that no one can shut and shuts doors that no one can open." And salvation is one of those doors that God has the authority over, the ultimate authority. Verse 17, "The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters." So we get this really cool picture of the rains going for 40 days and 40 nights. There's a picture in that. We also get this amazing picture of the ark being raised up above the chaos below. So a few spiritual parallels here and analogies that we see. The number 40 is attributed oftentimes to trials that believers face, and often to judgment as well. So we see Moses on Mount Sinai when God was giving the law, and the people of Israel shuddered at the presence of God on Mount Sinai. It was 40 days and 40 nights that Moses was up there. We see in the wilderness when God judged the nation of Israel for their unbelief, it was 40 years of wandering in the wilderness until that generation passed away. Elijah's miraculous journey, I don't know if you remember that account, where I believe he traveled to Horeb, but he was supernaturally sustained on this long journey for 40 days and 40 nights. And then, of course, Jesus' temptation, right? 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. It's this picture of trial, of tribulation in the believer's life. Why am I mentioning this analogy? It's because as Christians, looking at Noah, we should understand that we will have tribulation. You guys realize that? That was a promise They say, like, when you're going through, mark the P next to the promises. I don't know how many people actually mark that promise, but it's a promise too. In this life, you will have tribulation. And we need to prepare for that. We need to be ready to endure that and hold strong to the faith. But we also need to trust that God will get us through any time of tribulation, any 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know if you're in a season right now. I feel like the whole season, the whole world is in a season right now of tribulation, 40 days and 40 nights. But you specifically, if you find yourself in one where, man, you are discouraged or you're having a hard time, just understand God will get you through it. Understand you will have tribulations, but Jesus is with you. Right? God has not promised to keep us from hardships, but He'll get us through it. Don't worry.